Greet each of you in Jesus' name this evening. Brother Lyndon reminded me without trying that I had a small mistake in my notes. When I put these notes together, I store them in my computer and I put them with the notes from the other Southern Bible Conference that I was here for, but that's not correct. That was Southern Bible Conference, not Deep South Bible Conference. Now, it's not a big deal, but it is intriguing to me. That was 2003. Do you know what all has changed since 2003, besides me? A lot. I guess y'all weren't even having Bible school over there at that building yet. That would have been the year before, which seems like a long time ago, and a lot has happened. And yes, I probably know many of you better than some of the other areas of the church, and Bible school has something to do with that. So it is nice to be here, and look forward to spending some time with you. I did find these messages to be more intimidating than I first thought. They are extremely practical, at least that's how they began to work out in my mind. And I think the reason I felt intimidated by them is because when I think about the reality of relating to society, it gets extremely practical. Some very hard questions of what do we do and when do we do it and shall we do it at all? And as I pondered over that, I thought a lot about how, see, there's no way to really give good answers for what you might face out there this weekend, because I don't actually know what you'll face. And I can talk about at least 150 or 250 scenarios, and you may never face any of them yet in your life. And as I thought about all that, and then when you get into the real ones where you actually face something, I remember the time I was sent to Bangladesh to help sort through a polygamous situation. I had no clue, and you know what? Pilgrim Conference had really left me down. I'd never heard a single sermon on polygamy in my life, and I wasn't prepared for it at all. But I don't know how I would preach a sermon on polygamy because, well, it's easy to say that it's wrong and show you scriptures that forbid it. When you get into those stories, it feels different and looks different, and in the end, you have to apply the scriptures to that. But what you do when you apply the scriptures to that is you go back to some foundational principles that are in the scriptures. And one of the things I'm going to do tonight, which may make this message quite lengthy, and I'll try not to let it happen, but I want to lay down a formula. That's not the right word. I want to lay down a template that we can apply to all these messages. It'll be this template will end up being our notes. If you take notes, your outline will look a lot the same, but we're going to build off of that and put flesh on these bones in the different assignments we have. And what I mean by that is, it's good you're all planning to be here for all the messages, because tonight's going to build on tomorrow night, which is going to build on the next night, which is going to build on the next afternoon. I intend with these messages to spend a whole lot more time talking about how God's people ought to relate to society than telling you how bad society is. I could go over to Google and really wow you with how bad and terrible things are, how much drugs are done, and how many wicked ways there is to be immoral. And I could really get your attention, perhaps, but it wouldn't last very long, because when it comes to being shocked by sin, that shock doesn't last very long. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but you take something like the sin of divorce and remarriage. Now, as best as I can understand the scriptures, that is one and the same as a homosexual situation. They're both immoral, punishable by eternal punishment, separation from God if they are not repented of. However, I think some of you are going to want, when we get to the message on relating to morality, are going to want to know whether you should do business with a transgendered person. But you've stopped asking years ago whether you're going to do business with a divorced man. You're not shocked by that anymore. It doesn't matter. It's normal. And this is what happens to us. And so the best thing we can do for ourselves is to look at the pure and clarify that and raise that up in our minds. You will face the sinner. The world's full of them. We have been one ourselves. But the Bible does make it clear in Romans 16, verse 19, for your obedience is abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. I do not think that we gain a lot by being really, really well-versed in all the ways that marijuana is bad. And yet you can study into it if it makes you feel better. But you won't gain that much. The scriptural precedent, the admonition from Paul to the Romans, was that we would be simple concerning evil. And so I want to lift up who we are as God's people and then set that over against society and ask ourselves some very basic questions to give us guidance on how we'll make decisions in relating to this. Now, to understand what we're talking about tonight, I'm just going to define the three terms that are in our theme and say this is what I'm understanding them to be. Then you can understand that, and then we'll think the same thing. First of all, we're talking about the Christian relating to society. What is a Christian? Well, there's a lot of things we could say, but I will just take you back to Acts 11:27, where the Bible tells us that some people were out on a mission endeavor, and they were in Antioch. And in verse 26, Barnabas and Saul come to Antioch, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. When I look up that word in a Strong's Concordance, it identifies this term Christian as a follower of Christ. And there's another Bible dictionary that interprets it as little Christ. A follower of Christ. And I want you to get this tonight, because this is going to do as much for us to understand how to relate to society if we have a crystal clear understanding of who a Christian is. He is a follower of Christ. A follower. Why are you here tonight? Were you led here? Was I led here? See, there's a lot of things this weekend that I would have found interesting to do. And I think that on the righteousness scale, they are just as righteous as preaching in the Deep South Conference. Last evening, our congregation, like the Fourth Avenue congregation, was going to go, since our church is right in the middle of town and it's trick-or-treat night, we have started having a little street meeting in front of our church at trick-or-treat night. And we turn spotlights on and we light the whole area up, and the congregation stands there and sings hymns, and we pass out tracts, and we give Bible story books to all the children that come by, Cam's 25 Bible stories. And it is a way that in the darkest night of the year, there is a light, and I love doing it. But it rained last night, and on Saturday night, the congregation's now going to do it without me. But it's okay, because I'm a follower of Christ. And as he leads, I follow, right? And this is a tremendous liberty in all of this. But a follower cannot be a follower unless he has a leader. And these are elementary questions, but I'm taking you through it step by step so that we are setting the stage for how we will understand these messages. We are a follower of Christ. Now, make the follower-leader picture that you want to make, whatever works for you. Is it a little boy following his dad out through the pasture, and they go down around the bushes and along the stream, and they cross the stream at this place, and the dad is walking ahead, and the little boy is coming after, and he's loving it. Dad's showing me, we're going down to the woods, down through we go, around, around, up over, down the other side. But maybe it's a boy with his dog. And the dog doesn't actually know where they're going, and he doesn't actually care, because the love is in the following. The delight is in going along, all right? And when we talk about the Christian relating to society, we have to have this whole concept of following in our minds before we're ready to talk about interrelating with the other world. And we follow Christ. And it's no secret that our paths go like this all the time. There was once a man named Peter, and he got a charge from God of how it was going to go. And as they were talking, Peter looked over and he said, but what about that man? Jesus said, now, what's that to thee? Follow thou me. And we know from that moment on that our followings will crisscross and meander. I come through the area. I come and I preach. But you'll come. Brother Daniel's had revivals at our congregation already. He's following. I think that's why he did it. I don't think he did it for the money, because there wasn't that much in it. But he was following. He was following. He was following. And here's what happens. You don't need to be afraid of how you'll relate to society as long as you're following, because there's a lot of things you may never get to do in the following, but when you get to that situation, you can know of a surety that you were led there. Okay? And if you have been led there by Almighty Jehovah God and through the power of His Son, Jesus Christ, you've already equipped with more than what I can give you tonight. Because he who follows Christ will be a fisher of men. He who follows Christ will always be safe. I'm always with you. Go. I'm with you. Go. The problem with this whole thing of following is that we have to give up control. We have to give up our rights. That dog that's following his master, how much rights does he have? Does he have a way that he can argue and say, I don't want to go to that field. Would we please go over to this one over here? If you want to come along, doggy, get behind me. Come along, all right? And our Lord is not that coarse. He says, come and I will take you in a good path. What about the privileges of the follower? Well, the privilege is he gets to be with the master as he follows. That's the biggest privilege there is. And this is how it is for us too. We're Christians and we're followers. Now let's talk about society. Society is companionship or association with one's fellows. It's an enduring or cooperating group whose members have developed organized patterns of relationships through interaction one with another. Okay, that's a really long one, but just look it up in your dictionary. You'll find it there. Society is just a group of people that cooperate together and have interactions, and they have developed organized patterns. We call that culture, and that's society. The Bible does not use the word society, it uses the word world. And the word world has multiple uses in the scriptures. It talks about the world as the globe or the dirt, the terra firma. The earth is the Lord's, the world, and they that dwell therein. And it also talks about the population as the world, but then it also talks about the world as this, for lack of a better word, culture. It goes with it, being an American. You can pick people out from where they're from. I know that a man that I saw in the Atlanta airport today, he was either Bengali or Pakistani, maybe Indian. That's where those people come from, and that's what kind of English they talk when they learn it, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. I just picked it up because I'm familiar with that one most of all. If you had been from Ukraine or Russia, I wouldn't have known the difference, because I don't know them, but this is society. Society is a subgroup of the world, is what it is. And what we're basically talking about is what we relate to or interact with outside of the followers group, okay? See, we not only are followers of Jesus, but we are combined into a group of followers. We call it the church, and there's the church, and there's the world. And I want to look at that just a little bit here. I want to give you four scriptural principles that define our relationship. See, the word relating is the verb form of the noun word relationship. When you talk about relating to society, what you're really asking for is, teach me how to have a relationship with society. I didn't make that up. That's what the words do when you put them together, the Christian relating to society. Let's talk about our relationship with our neighbors and the people we meet in town and the people we live with in Mississippi or Florida or Pennsylvania or wherever your hometown may be. Now, before we get into the details of how we'll do that with politics tonight, I want to give you these four scriptural principles. Turn to John 17. Brother Klaus, I have a drink. It'd be nice to have something to drink. Thank you. John 17, looking at verses 10 through 17. I'm not going to read them all, but this is where Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father, and he's talking about the church. See in verse 10, all mine are thine, all thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them have I lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee. And then he goes on, and he talks in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. What is Jesus saying in his prayer to God? He is saying that there are actually, in this world, there are two groups. There are his, and there are those, them, that are in the world. And we believe in the two-kingdom concept, at least we ought to, because that's what the Bible teaches. There is the kingdom of heaven, and there is the kingdom of this world, and Jesus is identifying that as his two groups. Now go to 2 Timothy 3. So we know that Jesus himself has divided the world into two groups, those that are his and those that are in society. 2 Timothy 3, Paul is writing to Timothy, teaching him how to be a good church leader. Verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of that which are good. And he goes on and gets to verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, if you go down to verse 14, he will write to the same young church leader, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Goes on, and he says that when you study the scriptures, when you use the scriptures, you'll be a man of God that is perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works, unto all good works, sorry. Now, what he's saying here is that not only is he picking up on this thought that there are two groups, the world and the kingdom of heaven, but he's demonstrating that those two groups are actually on set courses. The ones that are in the world are on a course that gets worse and worse and worse and worse. That's where they track. And we need not be shocked that there are new things to be shocked over. In a way, there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon was right. But you don't have marijuana being advertised for sale in your mini markets like we just started to get in Pennsylvania now. That's new, all right? CBD is a hemp extract, but you can get it at the Sheets. I saw it there on Monday, right where you buy your gas. Or you can get it at the bowling alley in Altoona. And it's supposed to be for medical purposes. It's in a different form than how the world would use it. But it's all part of a hedonistic, narcissistic society that is looking for one more way to live free and to live above the things that weigh them down. And this is their track. This is their course, the world. But continuing down in the things you have learned, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it'll make you perfect. And what you have is this other group, this group of followers that is following Christ that are tracking into a more perfect person. because they read and they obey the scriptures. Now go to, well, we'll just refer to 1 John 2. Verses 15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world is not of the Father. Oh my, now I can't even quote it. I wanted to do that by memory. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away and the lust thereof. Not only is there two tracks, two kingdoms and two tracks, but it is also saying that we ought not to love the world. And if you love the world, you can't love the Father. Whenever I meditate on 1 John 2, I go back in my mind to a little experience that I had as a young boy. And anybody that's from Myerstown will know exactly what I'm talking about. You go out of Myerstown toward Dutchway, and there at the old Dutchway farm, there's three silos. There's the 100-footer, which was the biggest one in its time, but right beside it are two 80-footers, and they are about 4 foot apart. I think some of you heard me tell this story before, but I think of it every time I read this scripture. They are about 4 foot apart, and one Sunday afternoon, we went to Davy Martin's, our family, for Sunday lunch, and then when the boys got bored that afternoon, we crawled up the one silo. And it wasn't as dangerous as it seemed to our parents because there was a railing the whole way around the top, and we could stand up there on top, and we could look around the countryside, and this was something fun to do. And about that time, yeah, well, this is enough, let's go down. And one of the boys says, hey, let's hop over onto the other one and go down that one, which was fine. Most of the boys could just swing outside the cage and grab a hold of the other cage and step across, except I was the youngest and the smallest, and I couldn't. And as soon as I swung out there, I knew that there was no way that I could reach the other one. I had to jump. And I thought to myself, I can't do that. And I didn't want to be embarrassed to go down the same silo I came up when everybody else was going. And I said, you know what? If this was a stream in our pasture, I could jump twice as wide. And I jumped to the other side and grabbed a hold, slipped underneath, and went down. But many years after that, I think about that, how there was that little moment where Dwayne was not on either silo. And he had no way that he could be on either on both silos. He had to be on one or the other. Do you know that the scriptures teach us that it's that way with the world and the kingdom? Don't think that you're big enough and spread eagle enough that you can put one foot on each silo. It's not actually possible. What you have to remember is that you've got to pick. And this is what it's teaching. And we're still talking about how to relate to society. If you're going to relate to society, it's going to be in some fashion of a little boy hopping across, because you can't be in both. You can't be a Christian and be in society. Now, there has to be a way, or else I may as well quit and go home now. But we'll talk about that. But this is a scriptural principle that is taught, and you need to understand it. Last of all, 2 Corinthians 6. These are Bible principles that you know by heart. 2 Corinthians 6. This is the great doctrine of separation. Or, as it is said in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So not only is there two kingdoms, not only is there kingdoms that are tracking two different courses, one worse and worse and worse, one getting better and better, more into perfection, not only is it impossible to be in both, but it is forbidden to unite the two. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you want to talk about relating to society, you better remember that whatever relationship you have with society, if you're in the kingdom of heaven, you cannot be yoked. Have you seen a yoke in your life? Do you know what it's like? Have you ever tried to do a feed bag race where two boys have one leg each in the feed bag and they try to run? That's a yoke. It's not a very good one, but it is a yoke. And they better work together or they will tumble head over heels. And when you put a yoke on between the world and the Christian, what you have is something that is very, very binding. When two oxen are in a yoke, their space is set. Their speed is set. They will have to work together to move. What they end up doing, do they go to the left or do they go to the right? It's all determined by the yoke. And the scriptures are very clear in teaching this doctrine of separation. Don't you dare put that yoke between the two. They don't belong together, and they actually can't work together. When you yoke a believer and an unbeliever together, somebody's going to change. Somebody's going to become like the other side. And there are people that will dare it in hopes that they can win the person out of the world. I've seen people try it with marriage. The success rate is just about zero. There's enough that somebody thinks maybe they can be the one that changes it, but it's not really true. So here we have these four principles. There's two kingdoms. They're tracking two different courses, and you're going to only be in one or the other, and you're not supposed to try and link them together. So what kind of relationships will the Christian and society actually have? In a way, that's what makes this discussion so very difficult. It's difficult because the main theme of the scriptures is you don't relate to society. That's the main theme. Don't do it. Keep your space. Don't even try and put them together. And we're going to spend a whole weekend of talking how to do it. But I want you to have that backdrop, because as I search the scriptures for answers on these different subjects, I kept thinking about what my options really are. And the only option I can come up with that is acceptable in relating to society or having a relationship with my neighbor who is a drunkard, or my neighbor who is a divorced and remarried man, or my neighbor who is extremely materialistic and doesn't have time for church, what kind of relationship can I have, and what would the purpose of that relationship actually be? What are you trying to get out of it? What would it serve you? If you're not supposed to be yoked with them and he's tracking a different direction than you are, what's the purpose of the relationship? And the longer I studied and the longer I prayed and the longer I dug, I could only come back to only one thing left, and that is the only relationship that I can have with society is to try and win their soul. That's the only one. Anything other than that is a violation of the basic principles of who the kingdom of heaven really is. If you can think of something else, then you're already more gifted and know the scriptures better than me, but I couldn't. Now, that doesn't mean that the only time I will ever talk to Mr. Staley across the road from me, it will be, come unto Jesus. But I will be driven. Because you see, actually what happens, because of the danger of the yoke, the only relationship I can actually have with society is either I try to win them or they will be winning me. That's the high stakes of this whole picture. And that's actually how serious it is. And that's why a lot of these things start to really, really matter. Because either you win or be won. Whether it's politics, religious tolerance, or whatever. So that's the introduction. Let's talk now about how we will relate to politics with what I just told you in mind. When we talk about politics, what are we talking about? It's one of those words that is used, and we all know what it's talking about, but if I made one of you stand up right now and say the definition of it, you'd kind of sputter around for words. We understand it, we just don't know how to explain it. Well, it's the art or science of government. That's one level. On another level, it is the art or science concerned with winning and holding government. That's the second definition in the dictionary. Politics is the art and science of winning and holding government. Now, that you can relate to. We're close enough to the first Tuesday of November that the signs are up. At least they are in PA. I didn't really look around. Y'all have signs up down here? I think you do. Somebody's running for something. It's America, and it's the first Tuesday in November right around the corner, and there's people that want to win. I know some people that are running for office in our community, and they want to win. They're interested in holding an office, and they're trying to win by their speeches and by their evaluations, the letters they write to the Tyrone Herald, etc. But by politics, we're talking about government, how it is run, how it is attempted to be run. And from the beginning of the U.S. government, there have been detailed and deliberate and decisive attempts to organize and order the administration according to these values, according to these visions, according to these. That's why you have the parties that you do. In 1776 already, well, it was about 1782 when the first, that man was elected the first president, and he ran as a Federalist. He was a Federalist, and so was John Adams, but then until Thomas Jefferson came along, he was a Republican, which actually is not the same party as we have today. It was more in values and in agenda. It monitored what our Democrats are today, but since there's been the Whigs and the Progressives, and today you have the Libertarians and the Greens and the Independents, but they all, people will align with parties for the agenda that they're trying to sell. And actually, when you stop and think about it, this concept of I have the vision, I have the design, and I want to promote it so that I can win it in the office and bring it to the people because I believe in it. It's the best way to go. This is politics, and it's not bad in itself. Matter of fact, here's something that may surprise you. And that is, in a general sense, politics are involved in just about every organization and society under the sun, including your home. Your home is a very political place. You didn't know that? You don't have an agenda you're trying to win your children over to? You don't have a program that you are teaching and you are angling and you look for ways to present it? Churches, sometimes people say, well, that's a very political church. Well, hallelujah. All living churches will be political. Don't ever condemn an organization for having politics, because you can't survive without them. If your leaders do not have visions and agendas that they are promoting and calling the people to and trying to win the hearts of people to, you don't have any life. You must have politics to live. Okay. And I remember when that was first shared with me and how surprised I was, and then I knew that they were right. And from ever since that, I've been a very political bishop. Are you okay with that? Well, vote me out and get some other politician in. Okay, we don't vote in the churches. What I'm telling you, though, is that this whole idea of politics is not bad in itself. The problem with it is what you're trying to politicize society. So what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the whole agenda of government leaders and those that want to be government leaders to promote ideals and visions and practices as the right way to go and to get as much support as they possibly can so they can do it. That's politics. And the question that we are attempting to answer tonight is, how should a Christian relate to that life, that world? Where the Republicans want capitalism and the Democrats want equality for all. I'm really overgeneralizing what goes on in the political state. But where do we find ourselves in that? Particularly if we already know that society, who is where these politics originate, is tracking a different course than what we are. What's the worth of it? Well, what are the relational relating test points where we get tested, where a Christian will get tested? Well, I already talked about the upcoming elections. That's a big one. Whenever, particularly a presidential election, this really ramps up. In the last election, there was a very open agenda for the Republicans to move among the Amish of Lancaster County. There were billboards appealing to the Amish to vote for the Republican candidate, which was Donald Trump, who did win, and it's gearing up again. And they want the plain people's vote because it is the vote that will get them something they want. And this is where it ramps up. Just about a week ago, I was at a holiness man to sell him a water system. He had a business, and the state was requiring him to put some treatment on to meet their standards. And we took about 15 minutes to talk about the business, but then he knew that I was a Mennonite, and he started asking me questions, and I had questions for him. And he knew what some of my beliefs were going to be because he had bought the business from a Mennonite man. And so one of the areas he knew we were different is on the subject of politics and voting and even going to war. The Holiness people would support your country very much, and they would not believe in non-resistance as we do. But we covered this in detail, and he went over many points that were crystal clear in his mind of why we should vote. And even if Donald Trump is a crooked man, in his words, he is still the best of the crooked ones. And that's why you should vote for him. And it was not a very good conversation because I mostly was required to listen. I did try to put in a few points of scripture that I felt were valid, and they got washed away, and then I would listen to him talk for another 10 minutes, and then I would say, but what about this scripture and what Jesus taught here in John 18? And he would give an answer, and then he would gallop off on a rabbit trail. But there are people that believe that you can take up your cross and still put your foot over in society and run the government. And he told me, he said he knows that President Trump is not a Christian, but he said Vice President Pence is a very good Christian. That's what he believed. Well, the conversation just basically petered out because it wasn't going anywhere. I wasn't listening to him, and he wasn't listening to me, and that was the end of the conversation. But this whole thing of voting is where, as a relational test point, Dwayne, are you going to vote this time? And is the conservative voice going to come out? Then you have the social issues that are ongoing, not just the elections, but something like gun control. Every time there's a school shooting, it ramps back up again. We got to go out and we have to take the guns off of everybody's hands. And where are you? And what do you think? And the Christians get approached about this. Well, you know what I think? I think that they don't bear the sword in vain, Romans 13. And they're going to have to decide what they want to do with the evil men. I think they are a little bit misguided, but it's not my kingdom. It's not my kingdom. You're going to have to decide what you think is best. I'd rather talk about salvation by Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life. Would you be interested in listening to that agenda? And most people aren't, but some people are. National health care was a hot one a few years ago, and still there. Immigration, taxes versus capitalism, these things come up in the world of politics, and men promote their agendas. And then it's not just social issues, but you get into the politics of the politicians themselves. Y'all know, at least many of you probably know, about the agenda of the politicians to impeach President Trump right now. I don't know how alive it is. It's making a lot of news, and it seems like it's a lot of smoke, but I don't have a lot of facts. And there's other issues like that. But we get tested in this. Well, what kind of relationship should the Christian have with society and her politics? I want you now to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to look at 3 points of how we relate to politics. And I hope you're not disappointed, because I'm not going to help you vote for the next president. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 17. I don't see a clock around here. I guess it's not midnight yet. Nobody's ready to fall out the window. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures. I wanted to say a comment before I started reading. I'm sorry. I want you to remember that Peter writes these words in a very troubled governmental environment. If you don't know the history, this is when the Roman Empire is in full control, power, and its emperor is Nero, and he is amusing himself with the persecution and destruction of Christians. So that's the backdrop. And so you listen for how Peter says, get involved in politics and see if you can get rid of the dictator. Thank you. So let's read now. And you think about government and politics while I read. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be for the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them which are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of him of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Stop reading there. He's not really talking about politics, is he? And yet there are little places where if he wanted to, if it was the right thing to do, it would have been the perfect place to inject it. Fear God, vote out Nero, honor the king. But what he talks about is the two-kingdom concept, and he says that what you want to do is you want to live your life and you want to follow Jesus to the purity that your neighbors will turn and say, I don't believe it. I don't know what to say next. And of course, our prayer is, and the hope of God is, that a few of them would say, can I have what you have? And this is such a gulf away from me getting down to Washington and registering my vote to make the best world possible. You see, well, I'll save that thought as a summary thought. But don't ever forget that we are the people that count Jesus Christ as precious. You see, my older brother taught me a number of years ago. He said, Dwayne, one of the things you have to understand when it comes to the Christian and politics is that the church today is a little bit twisted and deceived because they have been taught that democracy is a godly thing. And he said, it's not even a normal thing for world history. Democracy is such a small part of world history. But because God has blessed us with a democratic world where people can vote their leaders in and out, we think that that by nature requires us to get involved in getting the best leader possible. And he said, it's so different. He said, most of the Bible was written in the time of kings, where if he called for your son to go to his army, you had no choice but to let him go because they were going to take him anyway. Or most of them would also be in a world where if they decided that you can't own land because your parents are of the generation or of the bloodline that was not royal, then you don't get to own land either. But somehow we think that because we've had 225 years where we could have a voice, then we ought to. But what if it was better to, instead of trying to make this world a better place by having the best leader, we would turn our focus away from this world and we would look to the Lamb of God who saves us from our sins and gives us the hope of taking us to a better place, and that's where we put all our energies. And when you start to look at it on that level, it changes our values. And we put our allegiance over there, and all of a sudden, I don't know if I'd rather have Trump or Hillary be president, but I'm not sure that it's going to make any difference in my Christian life. And I just don't actually care anymore. Look at the labels that we are given. Verse 9, You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. I've already had people ask me, other Mennonites ask me, Dwayne, if you could, which party would you be part of? And I said, I don't know. I neither of them are godly, and so they both get in the way of the kingdom of this of heaven, so I guess I don't know. I think even if I could, I wouldn't. Maybe I'm the one that's in the wrong, but when it comes to relating to politics, my cry is just let it alone. It's not for us. If you get a charge out of reading Fox News and seeing what for argument and what for Senate hearings are going on, I guess you can do that for entertainment. That's about the most you can get out of it because it's not your world. Instead of having parties, we have terms of identity, chosen and royal and holy and peculiar. Of course we're weird because we don't vote. We're peculiar by nature. The Bible says we are. What did you think you were going to be? Highly thought of for not being part of this kingdom? Well, it's been amazing how much we are highly thought of, but it doesn't really matter. He says in verse 11 that we are besought or beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. A pilgrim is one who journeys in a foreign land. When I travel to a foreign land, I find a lot of clarity to who I am as a person. I don't know if you've ever had that experience or not, but at least once go to Central America. At least once go to Europe. At least once go to Asia. At least once go somewhere besides America so that you can understand what it's like to be a stranger and how releasing it is. To suddenly realize that when I go to Bangladesh and those buses are junk and they are dangerous, and if I really watch them, it looks like I'm going to get smashed up and be killed every 30 seconds, and the road system is terrible, but it's not my road system. They ain't my buses. It's not my world. It's not my land. They could help themselves if they do some of those things, but since it's not mine, it doesn't even help to care about it. Even if I wanted to change it, it's a waste of my time because I'm a stranger there. And we are called to be strangers in America, strangers at Foxworth, strangers in Alabama, strangers at Smithdale, pilgrims and strangers. A stranger is one who dwells away. He's not at home. These are dictionary definitions. One who does not belong, one who is not real well acquainted. A stranger is disconnected for a number of reasons. I listened to a man talk at the other end. He talked a lot on the plane today coming over to Jackson. And he said that he has lived in Jackson for 30 years and he's still a stranger there and he doesn't care. He's there for work. He told the person beside him and that is it. And he said, when I retire, I'm getting out of that place. He's a stranger. He's disconnected. He's not even trying to make a difference in Jackson because it's not his. He's a stranger. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And when your neighbor presses you for who you think ought to be the next president, instead of telling who's good and who's bad and who would do better for the country, just look at him and say, I don't know, I'm not from around here. Because it's true, isn't it? This is not our world. At least that's what the stranger and pilgrim concept means. And we live like that because it ought to be our own identity. Verse 13, he gets down to what our relationship with government really is. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You see, the following relationship with Christ that I talked about is actually very much a slave relationship. Servant, slave. Here's what the Amplified Bible says. Be submissive to every human institution and authority for the sake of the Lord. Here's another cross-reference Bible. I looked it up. For the Lord's sake, accept the decrees and laws of all human institutions. You mean I shouldn't go out and protest? get a sign and start waving it and stomp on the Washington Mall and make my voice be heard. No! That's not who you are. And you can never put your foot across to the other silo and make the difference that these people are deluded into thinking they're making. Politics has the agenda of promoting personal views as community benefit. If y'all do it my way, it's going to be a better world. That's what the politician says. Vote for me, and I'll take care of the retirees. Vote for me, and I will give you better roads. Vote for me. Take my personal agenda, and it'll be a community blessing. The Christian says, I'm following Jesus. We'll see what he does with that. And I don't know how you bring those two together. It's interesting, sometimes. It's intriguing to know what's going on. But the follower of Jesus is called to submission. There is no biblical mandate that I can find that calls the follower of Christ to change the world. Now, I think that as we love people and as we show them the right way and we treat people with dignity, with respect, and with honor, it does make a positive influence, and our communities are different for us having been there. That would be a very normal thing. That's what I see happening in Bangladesh when I visit those churches over there. People get saved, and there's a difference. Now the beggars are getting helped instead of being kicked because the Christians are going and helping them. The community is different. With well-doing, ye may put to silence, verse 15. This is where the soul winning starts. You see, soul winning has eternal causes and eternal purposes at stake. Politics has predominantly present conditions at stake. Oh, yes, the environmentalists say we're doing it for our grandchildren. And that may be true to a certain extent. But the biggest reason they're doing it right now is for the benefit they get from it right now. Okay? But he says that when you submit and you follow Christ and you do the will of God, you'll put to silence your critics. I do not carry an overly dominant desire to make this world a better place when I know that it's a fallen world and I know that its end result is fire. I just don't have a very strong desire to make it a better. We have flower beds at our house. And yeah, we planted a tree at the edge of the pasture. It's a sunset maple, and this year it was really nice. But those are the little incidences. This has nothing to do with getting the unemployment rates of Tyrone down. It's the highest one in the state, okay? But I do believe that when I walk from the parking lot down the sidewalk into church and I meet people and I stop them and say, hello, would you like to come inside and worship with us? And every once in a while, somebody will. Every once in a while. And that does make the world a little different place, because that morning, somebody came to the house of God and listened to the preaching of the word instead of just going and serving themselves. But it's not our agenda to make the world a better place. We're here to help bring people along to the best of places. And you got to keep that focus. Politics will never help you look at eternity. At least it doesn't for me. But this relationship that I have with people is one where if I will inject soul winning into the middle of it, then you can go places. I have a neighbor. He's a big farmer. He lives below us, and we babysit their grandson. And he claims he's a Christian, but he was always too busy to stand and talk. But one day he called and said, Rory, that's the grandson, wants to shoot clay birds. Would y'all want to bring your shotguns down and shoot clay birds? It's Saturday afternoon. I didn't have to preach the next. We'll be down. And the reason we went down there is because we like to shoot clay birds. Doesn't happen very often, but we liked it. But when it was done and the boys were just milling around and Ed and I sat down on the tailgate of the truck, and we started talking, and he's a very politically active man. He told me when I first met him that there's a reason he'll never be a Mennonite, but he's not going to tell me what it is today. Well, it only was a matter of time till I figured out what it is. It's because I am against politics, and he's very much for politics. But that afternoon, we began to talk. And when the boys, when we were done playing, I began to tell him why I don't vote and the hopelessness I see for America, but the glory that I see in the church. And if he would just, I said, if Ed, if you would just turn all that energy in that you're putting into helping Washington get straightened out, into helping a couple of these neighbors get right with God and go to heaven, you'd be doing so much more in life. And he thought about that and said he wasn't sure. He said he thinks that he can help the farmers by interacting with the Department of Ag a whole lot more. And I said, no. Make a difference one soul at a time. That's all you have to do. Just tell them the gospel. And so, was it an unequal yoke that afternoon? Well, not really, because I was praying for where it went, and it got to go there. And today, Ed and I can talk about spiritual things. I don't know if I'll change his mind on anything. He's 72 years old, and he seems very assertive and very set in his ways. But I do get my moments, and I don't have to go and vote, and he doesn't know if I'm a Republican or a Democrat. I'm not registered for either. But he does know that I believe that the kingdom comes first. And he needs to do the same thing. So this is where we go with this. If you want to be involved in politics, do it for the purpose of turning men from the voting booth to the mourner's bench. I don't know. If you can, rather than getting one more man to vote, get one more man to kneel at the cross, and you've done so much more. And that's the only way I know to relate to politics. Is there a better way? You're welcome to teach me. But I just, for me, Washington needs to do, I believe that our government is an arm of God. Romans 13 makes that very clear. But they are an entity in the other kingdom, not mine. And there's such a difference in that, and we have to know the difference. And when it comes to relating to politics, not every church is going to be this way. I've gotten to know a conservative Baptist minister, at least that's what he calls himself, but he's running for councilman for the town of Tyrone. It's time for him to make a difference in Tyrone, he says. And Ken and I have talked about it. His daughters work for Stephen in the store, and Stephen have just discussed it. They get their Bibles out. And we just call them to what the scripture says. But he is determined that he's going to make a difference in the kingdom of his men. And I have told him, and Stephen has told him, that when he does that, he will do it at the expense of his church. I'm pretty sure I'm right. May the Lord bless you.